First John chapter 2, we're going to read beginning at verse 1, and we will read down through verse 15. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning we are taking as our text those verses from 12 through 15. I particularly want to center our thinking on those words that we have that address the fathers. You have John saying, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time for Jesus' sake. Father, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless this time. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word. We would pray that thou wouldst send the Spirit to do that which is completely beyond the ability of this preacher and beyond the ability of these who hear. And that is to take the Word of God and to make it to be real and applicable to each heart. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst cause our hearts to hear, to believe. We would plead the blood of the Lord Jesus over our hearts this day. We would pray, O God, that thou wouldst make us to be those who are ready to meet with thee. Lord, bless now this time. Direct our thoughts and our words. And Lord, may the Lord Jesus be glorified through that which we consider this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we have already noted, today is Father's Day. And I say it is appropriate that a word be spoken that is particularly applicable to men who are fathers and have the God-giving blessing of leading a home. Now, that is not to say that though the focus may be to fathers here, and the word involves fathers, that there is to be now a time in which you who are not fathers will say, oh, well, let me turn my mind off and let me just consider something else. No, I think there is a word here for you too. But as we are in this day, and particularly the focus of this day is upon those who are called fathers, I will allow that to stand as our focus and our jump-off point for our consideration. So with this in mind, I say we will consider this passage that addresses fathers. And I will say that in these words that John writes here in chapter 2, there is a fundamental message. The message is foundational to the life of being a father. It is a message that is not only an encouragement and an instruction, it is a message that presents the exclusive requirement of being a father. Now, today is a day in which fatherhood is remembered by the whole of our society. I suggest, though, that the meaning of Father's Day has departed radically from what the day should put in our minds. This day has devolved from a day in which a father is honored for what he is doing to rear his family in the knowledge and grace of God, to a celebration of many of the aspects of fatherhood that are purely trivial and inconsequential. In fact, the day might better have its name changed to Dad's Day. The real significance of fatherhood, that is the reflection amid the family of that one who is our Heavenly Father, has been set aside. Today, as with every other holiday in our society, this day has been made nothing more than a commercial sporting day. Now, I mentioned that our text has within it the Lord presenting a foundation of what it means to be a father. A father in the home and a father in the church. And though I will not in any wise diminish the importance of family and relational aspects of what it means to be a father, I will point out that in the passage that we have before us here, there is not a word about being loving, being kind, being frugal, or being industrious. There is no word particularly about the relationships with the family, though I will say that there will be applications that involve these. But the keynote of the message of this passage, I want to stress to you, is not centered on the horizontal. Now, from that statement, you may readily deduce that the foundation of which I speak is that which involves the vertical relationship that makes a man useful as a father before his Savior. That is the plain and that is the simple point. That is the issue that is to be stressed. That is the message that must be heard again among men of the church. We are so consumed today with that which has to do with the interpersonal relationships that we have ceased being what God calls fathers and have continued to be children. minding the things which children take up with their energies. The message lies in this. John says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now, it may be true that by what is offered in these words, the idea of a father may be a very broad term that is applicable to the whole of the church, regardless of age or gender. It is true that many of God's people can be said to have known him that was from the beginning. However, there is a very special point that must be realized if a man is to be a father in the sense that the Lord requires. So my proposition to you is this. There is one and only one true way in which any man can be a father before God to those that he loves. There's only one way. So that brings me to then my first thought. And I don't have a multiplicity of thoughts this morning. You will probably be able to tell that right away. But I do have one to start, and that is to answer the question, what does it mean to be a father? It may seem that the whole of the subject that we are dealing with here is only playing on shades of meaning and sideways definitions. It would seem undeniable that the whole of the message would be referring to those who are men that God has placed in families, or those that have aged to the place where they possess wisdom and experience. It cannot be anything else but that which is the ordinary sense of the term to our minds. We refer to fathers of various things as those who are the first or those who are the prominent amongst us. We talk about the father of our country. We talk about the father of some invention. We talk about the father of some philosophy, and we use that as a general term. But I present that the Lord's words here through John state that the thing that distinguishes and makes a man a father is his knowledge of him that is from the beginning. Now, I've got a couple of things I want you to note with me. First, I want you to see that the words that John presents here and the subject that we have here is exclusive. Now, I want us to make an observation about just how John says these, or how the Spirit of God says these words through John. I would point out that the Apostle John writes essentially the same words to fathers in both verse 13 and 14. And I say this is extraordinarily significant. The only variation that occurs is that there is a change in tense. He says in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers. In verse 14 says, I have written unto you, fathers. Candlish, in his commentary on this book, says that this speaks of a man, meaning John, who at the end of his days speaks in a passionate way to those that he will shortly leave behind. He speaks in the present tense to establish the issue, and then speaks in the past tense as if he reflects on the truth that he has stated and is with a heart full of desire laying that truth again before his hearers as being extremely important. The exclusive point is this. What makes a man a true father is that he has known and does know the Lord Jesus personally and by experience. Now, here is not a point stating that a man is a father because he knows about Christ. I want you to let that sink down in your minds. A father is not one in the church because he knows about Christ, nor does he simply know truth concerning Christ. He is not an acquaintance of the Lord Jesus or his power. The statement is that a man is a father in truth when he has walked with the Lord Jesus, when he has talked with the Lord Jesus, and he continues to do so. A man who knows Christ, a man who goes on with Christ, a man who walks personally with the Son of God, that, I say, is a requirement for a man to be a father. And we might even say it this way, a father and an elder. And I'll let that one sit for a topic for another day. But a man who has had experiences with Jesus. You know, one might ask, why does John say the same thing in verse 14 as he did again in verse 13? Why is it that he changes his statement when he speaks to these other groups, when he speaks to the children and then he speaks to the young men? He makes a change in what he's saying. Why didn't he change his statement when he says, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning? Why doesn't he change that? Harry Ironside had a good reply to that one. He says, well, what more can you say? What more could you strive for? What greater enhancement is there to the Christian walk? You cannot add to the knowledge of Christ. That is the fullest and the final grace. This is where we would long to be. Those of you who are knowing the Lord Jesus are in that place of the greatest blessing. How could that be enhanced? What more could you ask for? Is it not this very same thing that the Apostle Paul says that he strives for? Philippians 3 and 10, he says, oh, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might know him. What was Enoch's testimony? When it was found that Enoch was no more. Now, there's an oxymoron. When it was found that Enoch was no more. What was his testimony? He had this testimony that he walked with God. When we talk about the father of Israel, do you know who that is? Yes, it was Abraham. What was Abraham's testimony? That he was the friend of God. In each of these cases, you have then it set forth that as we have the opportunity to walk with the Lord Jesus, we have the opportunity to fulfill that which is our calling as men, and that is that we would be fathers in the church and not children. I will say this plainly to you, there is nothing more needful in a family than this. Well, let that sit. There is, and I say this to us all. I used to have a preacher every service, seemingly, when I was a young fella, we had a preacher in my home church that would always say this, you know, I've got one finger pointing at you, but I've got three more pointing back at me. If I heard that once, I heard it a thousand times. It's true. There is nothing, and I say this to us as men, there is nothing that is so needful in our home as that we learn and go on with Christ. There's nothing more important to that. Or may I put it to you this way, because my point is the exclusivity of what this means. I suggest to you that in your life, everything else must be considered expendable. If you are going to walk with Jesus Christ, then that means that everything else in life can be put away. Oh, wait a minute. Let's not go overboard here. You know, there's things that we need to do. We have to have these things in order to keep life together. And all the other things that we can come up with as legitimates. There is nothing that is needful but Jesus Christ. And I will suggest to you, men, that when we get to glory, we will be having an eternity in which that truth is being reinforced to us every moment. There is nothing that was in my existence that was ever needful but the person of the Son of God. That's it. All else is expendable. So I say that there is an exclusivity to this message, but I want you to see also that this word of what it means to be a father is experiential. Experiential. What has been offered as an essential characteristic of children and young men, I say, has been known by us. Yes, it says of children. He says, I write to you children because you have had your sins forgiven. Have we known this? I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And again, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Have we known battle? Have we known times in which our souls were tried? I say, if you're a father, if you're one who is, as John writes here, you will have to have said, yes, I have had many times in which I have had to know the cleansing of the Lord. I've had to have many times in which the Lord came and bailed me out of my own foolishness. I've had many times in which I've had to rely upon the Lord to uphold me because I did not have the ability to do what He wanted me to do. I have many times that I can point to in which the Lord has undertaken for me. I think of David as I speak of this. How many were the times that David looked back and said, you know what, I've seen the Lord do this for me in the past. I know He'll do this for me in the future. I know I can go on with God because there was a day when I was a young man and I was out tending sheep and the bear came and the lion came and the Lord delivered me out of their paw and out of their mouth and He'll deliver me out of the paw and the mouth of this giant that I'm now facing. And because now I've had the ability to see God undertake to put this giant to death, I know now that the Philistines will be thwarted and the various things that he would, throughout his life, he was saying, I've known, I've known, I've known. I say that is the experience of those who have been close to the Lord and who are the fathers. There has been a knowledge of the reality of the forgiveness of sins and the propitiation of the blood. There have been times of oppression and battle and the experience of the Lord's upholding. And I say that as we would reflect on these things, these are wonderful contemplations, and they do serve as a great thrill to those who are younger in Christ. The victories of God are strong reminders of the power of God. But my point that I'm trying to get to is this, for those who would say that they are fathers, for those who are fathers indeed, as we would look back at these things, the remembrance of these things is not just the remembrance of the victories or the remembrance of the effects. The remembrance, I say, is that you are able to remember the Lord Jesus in these things. Let me tell you, when it comes to the times in which I have fallen, I have found Him to be the lifter of my head. In the times when I have sinned, I have been knowing Him as the washer of my sins. That's what John is saying. For those who are fathers, there's the remembrance of the personal applications of the Lord's mercy. There are the times in which you remember how the Lord Jesus has dealt with you. The knowledge of grace is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Himself. My question this morning, again, as this is a day in which to take stock, I would ask, is this true of you? Not all that say that they belong to Christ by profession are in this category. Let me read to you something that was written by Harry Ironside. I felt like bringing in my book. You know, sometimes I do that. I was tempted to today. He wrote some wonderful things. But there was one statement that he made that I want to read to you. He says, you know, there are a great many people quite clear as to certain great doctrines, they are very pronounced as to where they stand on the fundamental and modernistic controversy. They have rigid ideas as to how the people of God should meet together in worship. And yet there is one thing very evident. They do not know Christ in this intimate relationship that is indicated here. To know the Lord Jesus, to walk with the person of the Son of God, is absolutely needful for the man who will be a father. And I'll just say this generally because I don't want to leave you ladies out. For you to be a mother, as you ought to be, is exactly the same requirement. I will say this too. Not only is what John speaks of here exclusive, and not only is it experiential, but I will say to you also that it is expressive. There is something in these words that would indicate that there is a giving out. Fathers, you have known him which was from the beginning. There is something that fathers give out. Again, Ironside said, when Christ becomes the one object of the heart, nothing more can be added to that. That is what delivers from the power of the world. That is what saves from carnality. That is what keeps from jealousy and envy and everything else of the flesh. When Christ is all and in all, these things will not be. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus is that which cannot be hidden. And the fact that he uses the term Father here would allow then the application. A father is one who teaches. A father is one who points. A father is one who corrects. It is the duty of those of us who are the fathers to instruct and to lead and to point and to correct and to feed. When the Lord Jesus was asking the Apostle Peter there on that side of the seashore whether he loved him, as he gave Peter opportunity to confess his love, which is always a wonderful thing, and I think the Church of God is remiss in that we do not say this to our Savior more. Yea, Lord, I love thee. Well, the Lord Jesus then, Peter, you've walked with me. Peter, you've known me. Now, Peter, I believe that you love me. What did he say that Peter was to do? Feed my sheep. There is something that you are to give out, Peter. There is something that you are to extend of yourself. As a father, you are to bear long. As a father, you are to give of your heart. As a father, you are to stand for the truth. As a father, you are to present that which is the life-changing power of your own life. You are to present the Lord Jesus. Again, I say, to be a father is to lead and feed. And I say it is less important to do this in the physical sense than it is to do it in the inward. In fact, we might even just ask this. When the Lord Jesus was walking here, what was he the most careful to do even before he would feed or heal or lift up or cast out? What was the Lord Jesus always doing? He was always presenting the truth. He was always presenting that which would feed the soul first. Feeding and healing and supplying always to the attending circumstances. This was a blessing that came along with what the Lord Jesus meant to do. And I would suggest to you that what the Lord did is what we are to be doing. In fact, Here's a verse that we oftentimes will quote. It says Ephesians 6 and 4, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, this certainly is an admonition to make the things of the Lord known to your children. But the words of the Lord, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that can also indicate that we are to act in that manner that is of the Lord, or in the same fashion as He nurtured. And what does the Lord allow for there to be a result of such things? As a father, there is no greater joy than when the Lord allows these things to spring forward and bear forth fruit in the lives of your children. In fact, this very same man who wrote this here by the power of the Spirit of God wrote in 3 John, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy. Only the words of a father. A self-centered man, a self-seeking man, a man who lives for self in this world will never have that as his testimony. Well, we come then to my second point, and that is this. If that is what the Savior asks for us to be, and that's what the meaning of the word father means, what we need to ask secondly is what is demanded of those who are fathers. What is demanded? Well, I will suggest to you that what is demanded is set forth by the Lord in summary form amid that which is given to the church at large. In verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's what's required. But we'd have to ask, well, what does that verse mean? Well, certainly, it means that there cannot be in the life of a believer a love and desire for the things that are ungodly or the things that pollute the mind and soul. It involves, yes, a repudiation of that which is against the law of God and the will of the Father. It means rejecting that which does not line up with the Word of God. May I suggest to you that this verse here does not leave a middle ground? You say, why do you say that? Because it seems that the preoccupation, and I use that word advisedly, the preoccupation of so many in the church today is guarding of those things that are not mentioned in Scripture. Now, the things that are not mentioned in Scripture, these are precious things that we must guard. We must make sure that there's no infringement upon our ability to do the things that are not mentioned in Scripture. You must not demand of the people of God that they do or not do that which is not found in Scripture. Well, that sounds on the surface to be pretty good. But I will suggest to you that that is a diversion. The problem in the church today is not that we are making allowance for the liberties of the believer to be impinged by prohibiting them doing things that the Scripture does not mention. That's not the problem today. The problem is not that we're not allowing liberty. The problem is getting believers to do and obey what the Scriptures clearly says. Why is it that we're so taken up with what the Scriptures don't say? We have to guard those, and yet we're willing to lay aside what the Scripture clearly does say. You know, we read it earlier in our reading here that the mark of one who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus is that one who keeps His commandments. Are we as careful to consider, to review, to rehearse, to learn, to apply in our lives the commandments of the Lord Jesus? Are we as careful on that as we are on trying to make sure that we don't tell somebody they can't do something because the Scripture doesn't say anything about it. Let me tell you what, this whole problem that I'm describing here is like trying to quickly dig a trench around an inconsequential sandcastle that we have just made, yet we ignore the tidal wave that is coming and that will destroy and wipe out everything, which involves also that which we're trying to protect. Oh, I've got this thing. I want to protect it. This is my little sandcastle here. The waves better not touch this, so I'll... Well, you don't understand. There's a tidal wave of iniquity that's about to sweep over this place, and you are worried about this little thing that you want somebody to be able to do because you like it. You say, what are you talking about? You know, the Scripture doesn't tell us that we can't have hair down to a certain length. Or the Scripture doesn't tell us that we can't wear these certain things. The Scripture doesn't tell us. And these things are important to me because, after all, I want to be looked down as somebody who is in step fashion-wise. Yeah. So it's important. So you can't tell me not to. And yet, doesn't the Scripture say that you are to abstain from the appearance of evil? How many areas of your life does that apply to? Or let me put it to you this way. What area of your life can you exclude that from? So, what does this mean? Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does this mean? I say this. Do not love or set your mind on that which turns your love from Christ. Whatever that means and whatever it is. Oh, wait a minute. No, this verse 15 only means what is included in my definition of the very next verse, which is verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I define the lust of the eyes to be this, and I define the lust of the flesh to be that, and I define the pride of life to be this other thing. So that's as far as you can go. Let me tell you what. Verse 16 is not a limit. Verse 16 is a starting point that leads us away from God. The things that lead away from God. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Are there any other things that you could say are in Scripture other than those that are against the will of God or against the law of God? Let me just give you one. Where then does prayerlessness fit into that list? If you want to get really technical about the thing, is prayerlessness a sin? How many other things could you say are not included in the strict definition of what you want to present by those words? This is a starting point. It is not a limit. So, what does this have to do with fathers? I come to my point, and I'm going to use an illustration. If you have not read or have not purchased a book by Philip Keller called The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, it would be worth your while. It's a very down-to-earth book. It just is written by a shepherd who tells you what he knows about sheep, how he cares for sheep, how sheep act, what makes sheep do what they do. It's a interesting book. I don't say that I would put it on the par with Scripture by any means, but it's instructive. One thing that he did say in that book is he said, you know, something that marks the older sheep, and particularly the older rams, is that they like to stay the closest of all the sheep to the shepherd. When he goes, they go. When he stops, they lie down. I think this is what we're being admonished to be. You have known him, which is from the beginning. You've been able to walk with him. You've been over many paths, as it were. You stay close to the shepherd. Why? Well, Keller says this. Because the effect of those older sheep staying close to the shepherd has an effect on the rest of the flock. As the ones who have been in the flock for a time stay close, it has an effect on those who are the younger who come along. It teaches them, stay close, stay close. The demand for us that we have here, and again, this is a message, there's no way of ways around it. It's a message to fathers per se, but the message to us all. When it says ye have known him or are knowing him, which is from the beginning, the emphasis here is to stay close to the shepherd. Or may we put it to you this way? The demand is to stay within whisper range of the shepherd. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks with a big voice that brings us back in line. Sometimes the Lord speaks with a still small voice. Stay close that you might hear. Stay close that you might hear. So my point, my question is this: are we fathers in truth? This is a day, I say, in which we are to be those who take stock of this. Is this truth? Are we indeed fathers as the Lord says? Well, there is nothing here that would say that you can't be. The thing that makes the difference is, are you knowing the person of Christ? Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and encourage us for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst let the word of God do within us what you've sent it forth to do. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt apply to us what is your desire, what is your will. May we find it applied to our hearts. Lord, we ask for help. Lord, though we see this as a subject that demands that we be such, we come to thee and we say to thee, but Father, we are yet in the flesh. We cannot be except you help us. And so, O God, I pray for these who are thy people. I pray for the fathers in this congregation especially. I pray, O God, that thou wilt let the Spirit of God do that rich work within each heart that allows them to be able to know the Savior and to walk with him, and thereby able to minister as a father. Bless now thy word. Seal it to our heart's good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.